Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I thought I'd give you the news. We'd start off with the news. Over the last couple of weeks, strange things have been occurring all over the world. People have been at unrest. They've been unhappy about things. They've been complaining about the weather. They've been complaining about people launching missiles at them, so they've retaliated. In different parts of the world, we've had people out on the streets complaining about the government that they're under. You say, well, that's not really news. I mean, this has been going on for a long time. And it has. They've also, as I mentioned earlier, complained about the weather. And in different parts, some are being flooded out, some are being in drought, and some are being hit by the strangest blizzard conditions they've experienced so far. What's it all about? All of these things didn't happen over the period of a year, but over the period of 1 week. 1 week. Connie was saying earlier that things are going to get worse. And that's, sadly, the reality of the situation. Things are going to get worse. We are living in a very dangerous time. We're living in a time when, your safety is in question. Your finances, forget that altogether. You're going to be all made paupers. Let's face it, that's the way it's going. So you'd be safer starting off realizing that your treasure is not here. You need to understand that your treasure is elsewhere. And so that's what we should concentrate our mind on. Our provision is not within our own ability to guarantee. Anyone who's actually in employment knows that your job is no longer secure. Anyone who is on benefits knows that your benefits are no longer secure. Anyone who has a private income knows that inflation and taxes are eating away at it, and before long it'll dwindle into nothing. But there is one thing that is secure, one thing that is unchangeable, no matter when or what time we live in, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the only stability we have in a never-changing world. But when Jesus was on this earth 2,000 years ago, he came for two purposes. One, as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, which he fulfilled. But two, to introduce us to the Father, to teach us about God the Father. But he had a problem. You see, nobody actually knew about God the Father, which is a bit of a drawback. I mean, if you consider they'd been worshipping God for roughly 2,500 years before that. 3,000 years before that. Some people say 4. Think 4. It might be 4. Well, it depends if you count from Adam or if you count from Abraham. It all depends. But let's get into the reason for this. Jesus wanted to be able to tell people about the Father. He wanted to explain to them who the Father was and why the Father was about to give them the most wonderful gift imaginable, eternal life. He wanted them to understand that because of their condition, because of where they were, it was impossible for them ever to be good enough to be acceptable to God. And therefore it was necessary for God to make that payment in their stead. But to get them to understand that was the big bit. You see, we humans have this little problem. We have a high opinion of ourselves. We do. I'm sorry. Can't help it. We do. We automatically think we are better. No, we're not getting that Morris about the song, honestly. joking. Jesus, in one of the most complete sermons that we have from him, spoke for three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. They are Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The sermon is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. But in it, Jesus challenged the people in a way that they weren't expecting, because what he did was he turned the tables on them. You see, and this is something that we all recognize. I was going to say that this is a Jewish mentality, but it's not. It's world mentality in reality. We have this idea that to be blessed means that you're doing something good. You know, you help somebody out, you get a blessing in return. You obey God, you get a blessing in return. You follow the regulations of the road, and the blessing is you don't get fined. Different things. We see blessings for positive actions. But Jesus turns this round, because he turns around and he says, there's actually blessings for things that you don't consider positive. He starts off with saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, to help us understand this, let's look at a wee story Jesus told later on at another point. He said that when you come to pray, you have to humble yourself before God. And so we used an example of what he meant. He said there was two men. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Both came to the temple to pray to God. And the Pharisee is described as praying to God in this manner. Almighty Father, great eternal God, I want to thank you for everything that you've given to me. I want to thank you for the blessings that you've poured out upon me. I want to thank you for the fact that you made me a Pharisee. That you made me better, with greater understanding, with more knowledge, with greater ability than that tax collector down there. Then Jesus shares with us what the tax collector prays. The tax collector throws himself on the floor, doesn't lift his head up to heaven, and simply says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Now, why is this important? Well, Jesus said that the tax collector was justified before God, whereas the Pharisee wasn't. But you see, to the Jewish mindset, the Pharisee was doing everything proper. Let's step away from the Jewish mindset for a moment. Let's take the Northern Irish mindset, okay? Not that we would have any religious people in Northern Ireland who would think that they're better than anyone else. Of course we don't. He jokes, we do. We have a lot of them. But here's the situation that we need to understand. God does not hear them when they pray any more than he hears a sinner who repents. And this is what Jesus is bringing across in this beatitude. You see, he's telling you, blessed are the poor in spirit. But the first thing that you might say is, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, another word for poor in spirit is contrite of heart. You see, a poor in spirit person is somebody who realizes that they have absolutely nothing to offer God. Nothing. They find that their balance in the spiritual bank of grace is zilch. They have nothing. They are dependent solely on God's mercy. And Jesus says that person is blessed because they understand where they're coming from. They know that they're dependent solely on God. And because of that, they're blessed. But then Jesus goes one further. He says, blessed are those who mourn. I mean, come on. Where do you ever see a blessing in mourning? Mourning represents loss. Mourning represents curse. Mourning represents all the negative things. Things that we would hold against God. Because we say, why did you allow that to happen? Why did you take that person away from me? Why have you allowed my business to fold all around me? Why? But Jesus isn't looking on it as a curse. He says it's a blessing. Because the moment a person is mourning, without realizing it, they have got into an attitude where they can touch the heart of God. Because he looks at sorrow. Because he understands sorrow. Let me explain something to you. Something that we may not fully comprehend. When it comes to loss, there is no one who has experienced loss to the degree of our Father God. He created everything. He brought all into being. But a third of the angels were lost to him through rebellion. He formed his own image on the earth with purposes of love and prosperity for it. And that image was defiled, defaced, and devalued so that it was of no use to him. He knew that to save them, he was going to have to give up his son, who had been with him for all eternity. Now, you might say, actually, he was only away for 3 days. You wouldn't really lose somebody for 3 days. But we forget, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and to 1,000 years is like a day. And sometimes we forget that the concept there is that God, Jesus, was dead for what we would have claimed to be like 1,000 years. The loss was tremendous. He had never, ever been parted from him before. God understands sorrow. He understands mourning. He understands loss. Jesus brought that out very, very strongly when he told us the story of the prodigal son. He says that the father of the son mourned the loss of his child every day. Every day, rising up early, he'd go out and he'd look where the son had went. He'd look hoping that someday the son would come back to him. That was a continual mourning. See, God understands these things. And when we are in a state of mourning for whatever reason it is, whether it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of family contact, or maybe just the loss of our health, we have to understand God is able to be with us. He can identify with us. Or to be more exact, we can identify with him. The next thing Jesus brings across in these Beatitudes is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want you to consider this for a moment. I know this is a bit of a shock, and we have to take it in board what exactly this means. But when you are hungry and when you are thirsty for anything, nobody ever would consider that anything other than a blessing, a lack, a problem. A curse, sorry, I said blessing. But God views it differently. You see, God is a God who gives. He loves to give, and he has everything. But he only can give to those who ask him. He only gives to those who seek him. He asks us to ask of him what we will so that he might give it to us. As his role as our father, he wants to bless us as his children. But our problem is we're too busy sometimes forgetting that, you know, we've got a living to make, we've got this to do, we've got that problem to solve. We've all these different things to sort out in our own lives that we sometimes forget what is important, what is truly important. And that is to do with this concept of righteousness. You see, a righteous person is someone who recognizes their need for God. It's not what you do. It's not who you are. It's not what family you were born into. It's recognizing that all by yourself, you fall short of the glory of God. And that without God, you won't make it. You recognize that hunger, that thirst for the spiritual things of God. Now you might say, well, surely every Christian's like that. They are at the start, yes. But for very, very many Christians today, the biggest problem that they have is that they think, I've got enough now, I'm full enough, I don't need any more. They become content. And there's a problem. A hungry man is never content. A thirsty man constantly seeks water. Do you understand? If we reach that point of contentment, we no longer require God's assistance, God's help, God's need. This is one of the problems we have between the physical richness and the spiritual richness. When people become spiritually anemic, shall we say, they are frequently physically fat. I know, don't look, I am a wee bit fat, I understand that, but that's not what I'm getting at. But they do, they seem to prosper, they seem to get on well in the world. What's actually happening is, spiritually, they're becoming more lean. They're becoming less able to communicate efficiently with God. And that's a problem, because as they become more self-centered, they lose their balance of being centered in God through Christ. And it's one of those little problems that seems to come up. And it happens to everybody. Every single Christian alive today goes through periods when they are self-efficient. That is, they feel, I've got it made. Don't have any more concerns. Everything's all right. And it's only when they hit a problem, a difficulty, a trial, that they automatically find that they need God. They don't have their reserves. So you see, even trials, even problems, as they crop up in our life on a day-to-day basis, even those things are blessings to us in disguise. Because God wants us to realize that in these present bodies, it is impossible for us to attain spiritual perfection. We can't do it. We cannot become one with God with our own efforts. It doesn't matter how good you are. Now, Jesus moved on into this here. Blessed are the merciful. Do you know, one of the things about being blessed of the merciful is that most people thought they were merciful. This was a shock to them. Most people consider themselves to be merciful, but they don't understand what mercy is. Mercy is when somebody wrongs you and you don't hold it against them. Mercy is when you have a right to take somebody to court for a wrong that they have done, and you know you're going to win your case, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. See, mercy is not when you just forgive somebody. It's when you're in every legal right to demand retribution. But you choose not to. And it's only when we understand mercy in that way that we fully understand what it means here. Blessed are the merciful. Because here's their blessing. God will be merciful to them. In this world today, one of the biggest difficulties we have is that people continually take everybody else to court. If you make a statement that they don't like, if it's considered to be contrary to their good name, if you decide that somebody isn't doing their job at work and an employer sacks them, there's lots of different reasons why people can be taken to court. Some are justified, some are not. But the point is, when you follow the legal action, when you follow up on that, you are not showing mercy. You are looking for retribution. You're looking for vengeance. And vengeance belongs only to God. And this is a hard thing for Christians, because we live in a world where it's very, very hard to not see good and evil as two very different camps. And yet we are to walk a path just in the middle. We're to recognise the good and we're to recognise the evil, but we're not to judge either of the two of them overly. And that's a very hard thing to do. But that's the path that Jesus took. Notice where he walked. He didn't join the Pharisees. And he never became a sinner. These are the two extremes of his day. The Pharisees were righteous. The sinners, well, let's say they weren't. But here was the problem. Jesus had to talk to both. And the only way he could do that was take a middle road between the two of them. So he interacted, he talked, he discussed with the sinners. He never looked down on them. He just never participated in their sins. And he also had to correct the Pharisees. He had to be able to tell them that there were things they were doing wrong, things that were expected of them that they were not completing. And he never, ever took on their level or their understanding of righteousness. You see, to Jesus, or to the Pharisees, shall we say, Jesus was a sinner because he wasn't like them. To the sinners, Jesus was a righteous man because he wasn't like the Pharisees. They could see the difference. And as Christians, we're not asked to be Pharisees and we're not asked to be sinners. We're asked to be as Christ is. That middle road, the hard bit. We're asked to forgive people their sins when they sin against us. Later on in this here, if we were to go through it, it would actually say to us that if somebody slapped you on the face, your responsibility is not to take them to court and to say, I've just had grievous bodily harm. I want this person put in prison, or I want an order put out against this person. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're to turn around our cheek. Now, let me give you a legal understanding on this. If you turn the other cheek, the person hasn't committed an offence. I know. Connie was giving us a few ideas of things that we may not have known before, but there's one that I want you to understand. If you are agreeable to someone hitting you, it's not an offence. Strange. And if you agree, and that's what Jesus has asked me to do, you're showing mercy to that person. So if somebody hits you across the face and you turn the other cheek, you show mercy to them by accepting the blow. If somebody commands you to carry a load, a mile, and you say, I'll do it another mile for you, again, you're showing mercy. Because what you're doing is releasing them from any responsibility that they've done anything against you. You've removed it because you have become an agreement with them by doing that. You see, it's only when we come to understand these things that we begin to see that what Jesus was telling the people as he started this sermon was so radical, so different. He was challenging how they viewed righteousness, how they viewed God, because this was the whole thing. What God is showing them here is that this is how the Father views us. Every single part of this beginning of the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, as we call them, is how God views and works with us. There's no exception. God recognizes that we are in a spiritually poor state. And it's only through his riches, giving his son and his mercy, that we can ever be in relationship with him. He recognizes that when we come to a full understanding of who we are, that we are in a state of mourning. And therefore he wants us to become happy again by having that relationship, by getting to know him, for he is our joy. He wants us to know that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, his provision is always there for us. We don't have to worry about things because he has already made provision for us. As you know, Jesus, as he is opening up this sermon, takes those initial points and begins to elaborate on throughout the next three chapters. If he takes each one individually. I'm not going to do that today because you have the opportunity to read it for yourself. But what I do want you to know, what I do want you to understand above anything else, is that when Jesus is giving us this Sermon on the Mount, what he is doing is revealing the Father's love to us. He's showing us the heart of God, and he's asking us to emulate God in every way. Even the things that seem strange and bewildering to us, even those, is how God reacts to us. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. And that's it.